Hello and welcome to the First Pres Mommy Podcast, the show for people on the go who like to stay in tune with the conversations at our church. Today, Pastor Jason Armstrong speaks about the Song of Moses in Exodus 15 verses 1 to 18. Let's hear today's message.
So that text we just heard read today puts us at a vital moment in the history of the people Israel, a vital moment in God's plan of redemption and victory found throughout the entirety of Scripture. This moment that this hymn places itself in is the culmination of the Egyptian phase of the Exodus story. The story where Moses has been called by God to lead the people of Israel out of slavery in Egypt after 430 years. Some of you may know the story. There's 10 plagues that lead up to this time. Plagues like darkness and gnats and turning the Nile River red, where Moses said, "Let my people go," and Pharaoh said, "No." But then this 10th plague comes. This 10th plague that will release the people of Israel, Pharaoh will relent. This plague of death, which resulted in what's called the Passover. That's the final plague. And this plague of death, this is the final plague where firstborn males in the land, both people and animals, would die. They would die in the night if they did not follow God's instructions, and God's instructions were to take the blood of a year-old lamb without defect and put it on the doorway. And if that was done, then indeed death would pass over, that plague would pass over that household, and all would be safe. Salvation was there. So after this last plague was over Egypt, the Pharaoh finally let the people go, the Israelites go. But soon after that, Pharaoh decides, well, we need to change. I changed my mind. It even says that God hardened his heart, and he decided to pursue the Israelites with his horses and his soldiers and his chariots and his shields and his spears and his arrows. And they finally located the Israelites. And as they approached it, there's a description in Exodus 14, the previous chapter, that describes this moment. As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified, and they cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, "Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us in the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, 'Leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians'? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert." How quickly fear causes our faith to turn. These are all lies, of course. Moses answered the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm and you will see the deliverance," and also this word deliverance means salvation, "the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still." Of course, following is the scene that's one of the most famous in the Bible, where God parts the Red Sea. He tells Moses to take a staff, raise his right hand, and the seas will part. And God does that, providing the Israelites dry ground to cross the Red Sea on. And likewise, God tells Moses to raise his hand again and his staff, and the waters come back and they recede and they cover the Egyptians, sweeping them into the sea and to their death, the army. Exodus 14, 30 to 31 is the next scene here. "That day the Lord saved Israel from the hands of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians lying dead on the shore. And when the Israelites saw the mighty hand of the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and put their trust in him and in Moses, their servant." And then following this event, the scripture tells us that they sang this hymn, that we're looking at today, which sometimes is called the Song of Moses. So God's action in this event, they are a pivotal moment in Scripture, this pivotal moment of God's story of plan and salvation and victory over chaos and death. We are reminded of God's power and attributes and how he overcomes any nation or people who are trying to go against his plan and his providence. God took action to deliver and redeem an entire nation, right? His chosen people. And just as they sang a hymn of praise to God on the shore after his deliverance, we will consider our inheritance in that. How we've been saved and through victory over sin and death, and God delivering us from that through our Lord Jesus Christ. As we come into the Song of Moses, it's probably important to consider what the Israelites were experiencing at that moment. They've just cried out to God, save us. Deliver us. Deliver us from certain destruction and death. They see it coming. The army of Pharaoh bearing down on them, charging at them with those spears and the swords and the arrows and the chariots. Hear the horses' hooves hitting the ground as they charge at them, the wheels turning. See the waters parting, the winds blowing. Put yourself in their place. I think we've witnessed the 10 plagues, including the final one, the plague of death. The one that passed by your home because you did indeed put the blood on your door frame. You felt the fear of certain destruction. You cried out to the Lord to be saved. You've seen deliverance and salvation as the waters receded and the wind died down and destroyed the enemy. Not receded, but came back and covered the army. The threat was removed. So if you were in that day, standing on that shore with all that has happened, and all you've seen and heard and witnessed, what do you think you would feel? Then the waters settle, the winds quiet. We read in Scripture that you see a dead Egyptian army, folks, at this on the shore. Right? How would you react in that moment? I think it's completely possible and reasonable that the first thing there would be, once the wind dies, the waters settle, would be silence. The silence of awe. Silence of that reverent fear, the silence of trying to understand what you've seen, what you've witnessed, how you've cried out to God and God has delivered salvation for you. The silence of simply being overwhelmed. You know, what did I just witness? What did I just experience? They witnessed God's salvation and redemption. They witnessed God's victory over chaos, over the world, over the sin of the world, over the plans and schemes of a nation that was looking to destroy God's people, God's plan, and God's purposes. We witnessed God's power and sovereignty over all creation and all nations and all powers and all rulers. And as that quiet settles, it seems like another proper response would indeed to sing praises, to sing a hymn to God. Of God's glory and might and redemption, sing a hymn that will cause us and those who come after us for generation after generation after generation to remember this day, what God has done, who God is, and what God will do. God has redeemed us. And this hymn is Israel's earliest victory song. It's the first recorded hymn of Scripture, in fact. So what does it do? It praises God. It expresses qualities and characteristics of God, and it displays what God's actions are, remembers them, records them, why God acted and did the things he did, and what God will do in the future. So the praise of God comes right away in the first verse. Verse 1, I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. I will sing to the Lord, it could be translated, because he has triumphed gloriously. It underscores God's dramatic power that dwarfs Egypt's power, dwarfs the Pharaoh who claims to be God. The Lord is my strength and my defense. The Lord is my salvation. Of course, strength, might, highlighting God's divine strength and glory, how God strengthens us when we witness what happens, when God acts. Unparalleled might that cannot be matched. The word defense can also be translated as song, with this idea of combining musical praise and the victorious strength of God into one thing. And of course, salvation, victory brought about by God for his people. These three pieces, strength, defense, and salvation, they're combined in other places in Scripture. And together they affirm that redemption originates in God. Redemption is accomplished by God, and our response to that is to celebrate with praise and worship God. And the hymn continues with praise. He is my God, I will praise him. He is my Father's God, I will exalt him. This idea of being together with the redeemed people from generation to generation, we all come together and worship God. Verse 11, who is like you, God? You are majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, and works and wonders. And the hymn concludes with the final stanza of praise. The Lord reigns forever and ever. So within these praise moments in this hymn, we also find moments that describe God's qualities and characteristics. Expressed in such ways as the Lord is a warrior. The Lord fights for his people. The Lord is majestic. The Lord is powerful. The Lord has righteous anger. The Lord has control over all creation and all people and all nations. And we encounter the Hebrew word ruach, which means God's breath, spirit, God's wind. In this context, we see God breathe, described as breathing hard through his nostrils in anger. Because of God's breath and power, the Red Sea is parted. The waters are piled up. The Israelites can cross safely. And with that same breath, that same ruach, God brings the waters back, causes the seas to return, and ends the threat. God is sovereign and controls the destiny of creation and the nations in his hands. We also see in verse 13 that God is loving and redeeming and desires to be in covenant with God's people. This word for this unfailing love and this mercy is chesed. Mercy and loving kindness and redemption. Redemption from enemies and redemption from troubles. And the people, bringing the people you have redeemed to a safe place, to a place of rest. And this word redeem, it also means to move forward and release from loss and debt, slavery or death, and toward restored wholeness for the entire community, all of God's people, to be restored. And in that redemption, we see God plants, guides, provides an inheritance for his people. And God's desire is to be in covenant relationship with his people. As we reflect on that, the moments of praise in that hymn and also the qualities and characteristics of God, we also see recorded and remembered and praised what God did, why God did it, and what God will do. So we see through the hymn the remembrance of God's action and victory over the army of Egypt and Pharaoh. We see right away in verse 1 that it says he hurled both horse and rider into the sea. If we go to verse 9, it's revealed why God acted this way. Exodus 15:9. The enemy boasted, I will pursue, I will overtake them, I will divide the spoils, I will gorge myself on them, I will draw my sword, and I will destroy them. The Egyptian army's intent was to destroy God's chosen people. To come completely against God's purposes and plan, salvation, redemption, going forward from here, ending up in Christ to bring ruin to the Israelite people in that nation. So God acted. In Exodus 15, 6 and 7, it says, "Your right hand, Lord, was majestic in power. Your right hand, Lord, shattered the enemy. In the greatness of your majesty, you threw down those who opposed you. You unleashed your burning anger. It consumed them like stubble." This word shattered, dashed to pieces. It underscores the finality of Pharaoh's defeat. This was not merely an escape, a victory for one day, when later on the Egyptian army would come back and harass them again and try to kill them again and conquer them again. This was a crushing beyond recovery, confirming that redemption is not partial. Redemption is complete. And this word enemy in this phrase here, it means any hostile party, any individual or clan or nation or supernatural force that comes against God's purposes and plan and the well-being of God's people. We see a similar theme in verse 7. God's anger consumed those who oppose him, who oppose God, who rebel against God, who go against God's order and God's holy zeal to cleanse, to judge, to redeem, to restore. And the army that opposes God is consumed like stubble, it says. The chaff or straw or weed that's really dry that burns completely and quickly. The brittle stalks are left after grain harvest. And this, for talking about remembering, is also a remembrance for the people of Israel as they had to collect straw to make bricks. If some of you know that story. So they would remember that as they're remembering this day. And God did all this so that he could be in covenant with his people. And for them to remember, and then other nations to know, Egypt and the other ones listed, Moab, Philistia, all of them to know who the Lord is and that the Lord is God. And we find this statement in Exodus 15, 13. "In your unfailing love, you will lead the people you have redeemed. In your strength, you will guide them to your holy dwelling." Again, the chesed love. God is indeed unfailing. God's mercy and kindness for those who he's redeeming, for those he's saving, bringing salvation against enemies and troubles with the intent to guide them to a place of rest. That place being God's holy dwelling, and this holy dwelling is even thought of as a home where shepherds bring their flocks. God's bringing his redeemed people home. Talk about that rest in our confession. Rest and peace and mercy can be found there. Exodus 15, 17 culminates this idea. "You will bring them in and plant them on the mountain of your inheritance, the place, Lord, you made for your dwelling, the sanctuary, Lord, your hands established." God desires to be in communion and be in covenant with his people. And even in this context, if you know the story or keep reading, you know that eventually the people end up at Mount Sinai. God is present there. God gives the Ten Commandments to Moses and to the people to be in covenant with him. Later on, the tabernacle is built, the tent that God would dwell in. Then the people go into the promised land after that, and they build the temple where God would reside. So God's victory over the powers of the world and over ruin and death and forces that looked to be against his purposes and plan was complete that day, as is remembered in the Song of Moses. And we're able to look back as post-resurrection people. We're able to look back and reflect on God's victory and that redemption of God's people, because we see that there's even a greater victory that comes through Christ over sin and a death and eternity through the cross and the resurrection. We witness some of that with the blood on the frame of the door, salvation from death. We have the same salvation through the blood on the cross and the resurrection. complete victory over sin and death and eternity. Now we can relate to the people on that shore that day, watching what was happening, watching what was unfolding as the army was coming towards them, and that fear and that death when they cry out, "Lord, save us." Because before Christ, we were in the same position as sinful people, seeing death come at us, seeing the fear of life, seeing no hope. Praise be to God, through Christ, through the resurrection of Christ and in the time on the cross, that has been wiped away. We're now covered with Christ's righteousness through his blood. It covers all sin and gives us complete victory over sin and death for all eternity. So, remember what God did that day at the Red Sea. Remember to praise God for his redemption, for his salvation. Remember to praise God for his character and his purposes. And remember that victory God has given us that can be found by all people through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is declared, we declared this earlier in our assurance of pardon, but I think it's worth reading again as we consider this victory that's been won for us. 1 Corinthians 15, 54b through 57. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed our First Pres Mommy podcast. Learn more about our church at our website, firstpresmommy.org. Have a great week.